This morning is week three. Thanks, sir. Week three of 30 weeks, right? Week three of 30 weeks that we're going to go through throughout this year. Now, we're doing 10 consecutive, then we're going to take a small break, and then we're going to do 20 consecutive, right? You guys knew there's 52 weeks in a year. 30 of those we're going to be covering the subject matter. So we're going to be taking a look at 10 key beliefs, 10 key practices, and 10 key virtues that are critical to our thinking, our acting, and our becoming like Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at this year. This is, like I said, week three. Last week, we had a question. So each week, we got a kind of question that sets up and then a declaration at the end of it. And so we started out the first week talking about God, because that's a good place to start, right, with this whole thing. And so we asked, who is God? And we declared that the God of the Bible, is the one true God, one God, who is presented in three persons. One God, three persons. And then we followed up last week. And last week, the follow-up question is, if this is the one true God, the God of the Bible, then we ask, is God good? Does God care about me? Does he care about us? And we took a look at him being personally involved, and we walked away declaring that indeed God is involved in and cares about our everyday lives. And so this week, week three, we're going to ask another question, and that is this. So if this is true, if the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible, is the one true God, and good, and he cares about our everyday lives, and he's involved, then a very important question is this. How do we have a relationship with God? So I want to tell you, before we even get started, this could be, for somebody in this room, February 17th, 2019, may be the most important day of your life, whether you know that or not. Today could be the day that you make the most important decision you will ever make in your life. I want you to think about that. You may think that you're here by accident or that you're here because somebody, but I will tell you, there is no one here by accident this morning. So let's let that sink in a little bit. So how do we have a relationship with God? Before we answer that question, I want us to kind of step back to the beginning. Right, in Scripture, we're going to roll back, and I'm going to go through a bunch of verses, and you can look in your programs. You got your programs. You see there's a lot of Scripture. Some of you, that might make you nervous because you're like, oh, my gosh, this is going to last forever. No, I'm going to roll through a lot of these pretty quickly, but I just think it's important for us to get a little bit of a backdrop, a little bit of a context as we move forward. So I want to take a look at something. So I better get my glasses out. I won't be taking a look at anything. All right. Right, some of y'all don't have that issue. Try to keep living. Eventually you will. Every decade something gives out. Okay? Just telling you, I'm learning these things. And I still have decades to go, but I'm just saying, every decade there's something new that goes, really? Okay. Something new. All right, so jumping into the very first verse here, Genesis chapter 2. So we're back toward the beginning of this whole revelation that God gives us. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. So this is early on, very early on. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I want you to see something that from the very beginning, as God is putting this thing together, at the center of the garden is choice. There has always been and always will be a choice. There are two trees in the center of that garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with that choice, they were instructed. If you read on in Genesis chapter 2, they were instructed not to eat from one of those trees. You got a choice. There's two trees right here in the middle. There's all kinds of other trees. But there's only one tree you're instructed to not eat from, because it will certainly bring death. And of course, that becomes the center of an entire dialogue with the serpent in the garden and Eve eating it, and then Adam going along with it, right? And then there's the fall, and then they're kicked out of the garden, right? There's this whole thing that we know of as the fall of man in the story. One tree. Don't eat from one tree. We couldn't get that right, right? Just one. You know, what is it with the forbidden fruit thing? Somebody tells you you can't do something, right? And there we are, right? Tells you not to do something, and there we are. But he said, when God said to them that if you eat from this tree, it's going to result in death, he wasn't just merely saying that now the clock is going to start ticking. You could have experienced life and intimacy with me in the garden, eating from the tree of life and living forever. But the minute you decided to take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would bring death, physically, the clock started ticking, and now you are headed toward death. But it wasn't just physical death. He was also talking about spiritual death. It would bring about both of those things wrapped in it. So then we jump down to Genesis 3:21 on the backside of this story. And after Eve has eaten the fruit and given it to Adam, and Adam goes along with it, and all of a sudden, suddenly they know they're naked, right? And then they run and hide, and God comes looking, offering that incredible question, that all-important question, where are you? That might be a very important question for you this morning. Where are you? Right? When it comes to you and God, where are you? See, it didn't have to do with his physical proximity. God knew exactly where he was. But it had to do with where was he here? So where are you here? Right? And then anyway, on the backside of this, there's kind of a spoiler alert on this 3:21, because God's going to give us a great big hint at how things are going to go down. What is going to be the solution for this dilemma that is now faced by the humanity? So Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins from Adam and his wife." So I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but there's the first animal sacrifice in Scripture. You don't think that he just went, animal skins. No, he had already created the animals. He had already created Adam and Eve. And in order to cover their rebellion, their sin, their choice to not obey, here's a big hint. God is putting the hint right out there to us. It would require a sacrifice and shed blood to cover their rebellion. And that's where it started. So then we push a little bit further in our history. We get to Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. You guys saw the movie, right? You've seen the movie, Ten Commandments. You kind of know where this is at. And it says, Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13, "On that night..." Right? Now, this is God speaking to the people, and he's speaking through Moses and Aaron. He says, "On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." And here we have another step where God is showing, look, there is rebellion. There are those that are worshiping other gods, that are involving in other things, and there's going to be judgment. And that judgment is going to come. But if you obey me and blood is shed and a sacrifice is made and that blood is over your doorposts, you will be covered by that blood. And when I come to execute judgment, I will pass over you and go to the next house. So, again, animal sacrifice, the life blood, right? And Passover, right? Now you know where that came from, if you didn't already. But then we go to Isaiah. And again, I'm just real quickly going through this Old Testament setup here. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. So here's the thing. Before I read the scripture, you need to understand that when we get to Isaiah, we're talking 700 years after the Passover, 700 years after the previous verse, but 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years before the birth of Christ, 700 years after the Exodus, Isaiah writes. And he says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." The prophet Isaiah is describing not just a process, not just a sacrifice, not just lifeblood. He is talking about a person, a specific person. And that specific person is the Messiah, the one who is going to come, not only fulfill all of prophecy, but is going to serve as the perfect sacrifice to bring about atonement and reconciliation of people and God. 700 years before Christ was ever born. Perfect description, right? So it's all being set up as we move forward. We get ready to hit the New Testament. This thing this morning, you look on the front of your programs and you see, maybe you can see underneath the cross, I can't without my glasses on, but underneath the cross you see that word salvation, right? Because that's kind of the theme of what we're talking about today, salvation. What is salvation? I mean, that's not a term that we use like all the time, right? Or we don't apply to all kinds of situations. That's kind of reserved, or it seems to be reserved a lot for one particular thing. Salvation means a lot of things. It means deliverance from something and restoration to something. Well, think about it. It's not just one. It's both pieces of that. Salvation is deliverance from something, but it is restoration to something as well. We are being delivered. Salvation is being delivered from the wrath of God. Wow, we don't like that. We like the friendly God, right? We like the chubby, friendly God sitting in front of the fire, right? Old guy that's all nice, and right? But the Bible's very clear that God is a God of wrath, and he will bring judgment on those who worship other gods, on those who disobey him, rebel against him, or deny him. So salvation is deliverance from that wrath. And with that wrath comes something that is called eternal separation, right? I mean, you hear these words hell, right? I mean, of course, that's not a real popular thing to talk about today. We don't want to say that, right? Hell, yeah. You know, and that's that place. And then we wrestle with, man, how can a good God send, you know, people to hell? Right? Just so you know, be very clear on this. God sends absolutely no one to hell. Absolutely no one. I don't care what you've heard, what you're taught, what you think. You're wrong. God sends no one to hell. Hell is a place you choose. Everybody sitting in hell chose to be there. Everybody. Because when you choose to disobey and rebel God, then you're choosing. You're making reservations. Okay? There's two sections, smoking and non-smoking. That's it. Some of you seem like right now you're prepping for the smoking section. I don't know. Maybe you need to change your habits and get prepared for the non-smoking section. Just a little thought. That was extra. That's not really theological. That's just practical. We're delivered from wrath and eternal separation. Really, the essence of hell is not so much even the torturous things or whatever we come up with our mind, but it's the fact of being eternally separated from him. We can be delivered from that. But we're going to be restored to something. And it's restored to a right relationship with God. a right relationship with God, an eternity in his presence. See, so we can be delivered from the wrath and separation from God, and we can be restored to a right relationship and in the presence of God. Smoking, non-smoking. Does that help you? Okay. So, how do we have a relationship with God? Right? How do we go from smoking to non-smoking? Right? I'm trying to make this easy. Some people need really easy things, okay? So let's take a look at it. John chapter 3, verse 16. You may have heard this once or twice, somewhere along the way in your life, right? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is an incredible, excellent summary of the gospel message, right? You can even break it down simpler and say, look, God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive, okay? I mean, we can burn this down just to its very essence. This is a summary of the gospel. But we need to understand what believe means. Because some of us have this, like, kind of crazy idea that believe is acknowledgement of God's existence. That has nothing to do with it. The scriptures tell us very clearly, but the demons acknowledge and believe, right? It's not simply an acknowledgement of God's existence. This belief is about trust. It's about placing your trust in God and God's solution for our dilemma. Smoking, non-smoking. For God loved the world so much that he gave his Son so that whoever would place their trust in him would receive eternal life. Acts 2:21, Peter preaching. He says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter instructs him to call on the Lord's name. And as he's talking about this, as he's speaking these words, he's being pretty specific. They don't have to guess who he's talking about, right? Call on the Lord's name and he will be saved. You and I kind of think of him and we say his name as Jesus. Acts 2:38. He continues on with this discussion. And they ask him, oh my goodness, well, Peter, what can we do? What should we do? What should we do? Because they all of a sudden they recognize their fate. They recognize the situation they're in. That they're really, really religious. That they're really, really faithful. That they're really, really well churched. And yet they're headed straight to hell in the express lane. And they go, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. See, it's going from something and to something. There's two pieces here. So kind of like deliverance from the wrath and restoration to relationship, you and I need to repent from and turn to. Okay? Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name. What name would that be? The name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, repentance, and we can kind of package this or try to go over this. But look, here it is. Repentance is standing in the middle of the garden again, staring at two trees. And repentance is choosing God's way instead of your own. That's all it really is. It's you choosing God's way instead of your own. Turning away from your way and turning toward his. It's a 180-degree turn in your heart and your mind. That's what repentance is. And then we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is one of my favorite verses. There is salvation. Oh, this is Peter talking to the Jews, right? Peter's in front of the Jewish leadership. He's been brought in. So he's speaking to them. So they don't even get a special deal, right? There's no two different covenant things. There's one, right? He's speaking to the Jewish leadership. And he says this, there is salvation in no one else. In no one else. God has given no other name. Remember, we're supposed to call on the name of the Lord. Now we're getting back and he's saying there is no other name. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. In other words, in case you haven't figured this out, not really popular right now, but this Christianity thing, this faith journey, this relationship with God to be restored to is incredibly exclusive and very intolerant. Some of you are going to feel like you got to take a bath after I just said those two words, because that's just like, we can't handle that, right? It's very exclusive. There's no other way. Well, that sounds very well. It is. There's no other way. Believe me, there are many ways to God. I believe God will use all kinds of situations and scenarios and people to bring us to him, but there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Period. Well, I'm not sure I like that. Don't really care. Smoking, non-smoking, your choice. Nobody sends you. You make a reservation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if you openly confess, this is Paul now writing. He says, if you openly confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly confessing your faith that you are saved. Man, it's almost like there's a little bit more leverage put on the confession part than there is even the believing part there. Wow. So it's not just like, you know, easy beliefism, right? I can just say, oh, yeah, I believe. Right, snot fest. I'm good. No, with the believing comes the confessing. Believe and confess. Belief is an internal decision, something that's going on here. But the confession is an external demonstration. It's interesting how that's put. That it's not just internal belief, but there's also a confession piece, that there's an external demonstration that something real has happened. We need to think about that. You know, D.L. Moody was quoted. I don't know if you even know who he is. If you don't, he was like a big-time preacher years and years ago. And he was slated, and people, you know, talked to him and said, man, oh, you're having such great success with all these meetings. It's incredible. All these people that are showing up at your meetings, right? And this is like, I mean, this is like, what, a century and a half ago or something like that, 2 centuries ago. And he's like, oh, this, yeah, it is amazing. And he says, man, that we can't believe all the people that are flooding down to the altars, all the people that are getting saved. What do you think about that, Mr. Moody? And D.L. Moody said, we'll see in a year. Because the confession will demonstrate whether there's any reality. See, but that like disrupts our whole world and our Christian faith system, man, because we've been believed, all I got to do is say, it's abracadabra, right? I mean, it's like Aladdin. Rub the lamp, the genie appears, right? All I got to do is repeat these words after the preacher, I'm golden. It's not magic, folks. It's not some magical incantation and you repeat the right phrase and you're in. It's a transaction of the heart. It has to be something that genuinely really happens internally. And if it really happens internally, there will be an outward demonstration. You can't help but be changed by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit deposited into your life. And if there's no change, then you're full of it. And it begins with an S and it ends with a T, and it ain't the Spirit. Should I translate, or can you figure that out? Truth. Truth. Which brings us to the final verse. Now, before I jump to, I don't want you to think, well, Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I hope this morning, and I'm not, I kid you not, this is the most important day for somebody's life. This is the most important day in somebody's life. I believe that. I'm going to invite you at the end of this service. I'm going to invite you to come down and pray. I don't know if anybody's going to come or not, but I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm not against that. I don't want you to, when you hear me say these things, I don't want you to hear say, well, Pastor Frank says a snot fest, so I don't want to go down there and cry because he'll just think I'm having a snot fest, right? No, I have no idea. What I'm saying is there are some people that just have an emotional dump because they're relieving themselves of their guilt, but they're not placing their trust in Jesus Christ. Those are two different things. I don't know which is which, but sometimes the external demonstration makes it pretty clear. You're being judgmental. Yep. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I can give you a whole bunch more. We are called to look at each other. We are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to check one another. We have no business judging the world. How can we expect from somebody that doesn't know Jesus or isn't in a relationship with him to act any different? But if you profess the name of Jesus Christ, if you're wearing the company shirt and you ain't acting right, then we have the right to slap you and say, pull it together. You're giving us all a bad name. And granted, we haven't been slapping each other enough in church. The church has gotten way too polite, and that's why we have ineffective, non-life-changing churches. It's a reality. We got great yacht clubs, great country clubs, full of members, all dressed nice. Don't they look pretty? They look like they've got it all together. Body of Christ was never called to be a country club, folks. Aren't we having fun? All right. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I have been told that I'm less offensive out of the pulpit than I am in the pulpit. I don't know if that was a compliment or not. I've always listened to that and gone, I'm not sure what that meant. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and this is the big deal. This is what I want you to grab a hold of. I'm hoping along the way something spoke to you, something said. It's not me, it's God. God can speak to you. You know what? I can't save nobody. I've told you that before. I can't save anybody. I've been at this 18 years now. I ain't saved anybody. Not a single soul have I saved. God does all the saving. His Holy Spirit does all the drawing. All I am is just a mouthpiece, right? And one sometimes you wish would shut up, but I know that he changed my life. And he changed my life when I came to the end of myself. When I didn't care what anybody else thought, wasn't worried about my reputation or how things looked. And I just thought, man, I can't do this anymore. Can't live like this anymore. I give up. I give in. I surrender. God, you got to help me with this. I don't know how to do this. And I was incredibly well-churched. Incredibly well-churched. Grew up in a church. I knew all the right things to say. I knew the way to act. Right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Hear this. Hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this verse today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace, grace means, guess what? And this is like shocking in our culture today. Grace means that we don't deserve it, we're not entitled to it, and God is not obligated to give it. But he chooses to do so. Grace plus trusting, right? That believe, that faith. It's about trusting. God's grace is always his initiative that he extends. He always initiates towards us. Trusting faith is our response to that grace. We're saved by grace, folks, not faith. We're saved by grace, not faith. But faith is the conduit through which we appropriate that grace. See, there's a little grammatical thing, and I've shared this with you before. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, if you look at this, this is not referring to faith. Everybody teaches that. Oh, well, see, and faith's not even, you know, faith is a gift. You can't exercise faith because faith is a gift. Well, evidently, they don't do any grammatical study and understand that this is not talking about faith. This is talking about grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this grace is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I hope that we can declare with this question that's so important today. How do we have a relationship with God? I hope we can declare that we believe a person comes into right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it right there. So I've asked the praise team to play a song. This isn't a sing-along. I want you to pay attention to the words of this song. But I want you to think about this. Today you have the chance to make the most important decision you will ever make. To know that your sins are forgiven and that you are restored to right relationship with God. Folks, that's too important to worry about what somebody else thinks. That's too important to worry about your reputation. That's too important for whatever it is you could come up with. I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to come down here and do business with God. I can do business in my seat, Pastor. I'm good. No, you can. I'm not going to deny that. But see, there's kind of that believing and confession thing kind of goes together, right? There's an inward decision and an external demonstration that kind of says, wow, I'm willing to humble myself because my relationship with God is more important than anything else. My right standing with God is more important than anything else. Please, if you have any doubts, if you're sitting here this morning and you go, man, I'm just not sure. I'm not. You can be. You can be. There are days that I doubt God is pleased with my performance. But I don't have a single day where I doubt where I'm headed for eternity. If you have any doubts, if you've never called on his name asking for his forgiveness, please, please come and pray. If you guys can bring the lights down, let's play this song.
Father, this one's with me.